And now, Ben Bailey.
In Hebrews 7, verses 9 and 10, the Hebrew writer makes the point that the Levites, they, through Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek. Therefore, the Levites, listen now, this is one of the key ideas, the Levites and the Levitical order are inferior to Melchizedek and his priestly order. And, by default, if Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek, the Levites, the Levitical system, and the whole old law is inferior to Jesus as priest. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that a person couldn't be made perfect or completely forgiven of sin under the Levitical system. If they could, why would there be a need for another system? Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4 says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Think about it. You go to the priest under the old system, a Levite, you offer an animal sacrifice, and guess what that sacrifice does? It doesn't even completely remove sin. That's why there's a change. That's why Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. Now, here's the main point that the Hebrew writer wants to get across. If you miss this, you've missed the whole point of the lesson. I want you to notice Hebrews 7, verse 12. This is key to the whole idea. Hebrews 7, verse 12 says this. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, listen to this, there is also a change of the law. Since Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek, since it was promised and prophesied, Psalm 110, verse 4, that he would be of that order, and now Jesus is serving as priest, if there is a change in the priesthood, here's his point. It is a necessary inference. It's a necessary conclusion. There's a change in the law. Practically speaking, you cannot claim that Jesus is the Christ without at the same time claiming that the old law has changed to the new. Any association with Christianity proves, since Jesus is our priest, that the old law has been done away with. And so when we recognize Jesus as the Son of God, as priest, when we accept His sacrifice, my friend, by default, the old law, the Ten Commandments, the Levitical system, Levitical worship, all that ceases to be. Jesus is of a different order. But here's an argument that the Hebrew writer understands, and he wants to make this clear to his hearers. He understands that no one from the tribe of Judah ever served at a Jewish altar. Verse 13 tells us that. It was no approved example. But he makes this point. Our Lord came from Judah. Necessary inference. If no one from Judah ever served at the altar, our Lord came from Judah, and Moses never said anyone from there could be a priest, then Jesus is not a Jewish priest. Jesus is a priest under the Christian system. Now, there's an important point to be learned from Hebrews 7, verse 14. This is by application for us. I want you to notice what Hebrews 7 and verse 14 teaches Christians today. The Bible says this, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood." Here we have a statement about Jesus being of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of the Levites or the tribe of Aaron, but of the tribe of Judah. Now, we often think about the silence of the Scripture. This is a real clear passage teaching us about this. Moses, or the Hebrew writer, makes the point, Jesus is not of Judah. He can't be a Jewish priest. Moses never said anything about people from Judah being priests, and therefore it is unauthorized. My friends, when God said people under Levi could be priests, we learn from that that those are the only ones who are allowed to do that. When God said, here's the point that we need to understand, when God said what He wanted, by default, all else was excluded. When God said the people of Levi are to serve, that meant Judah, that meant Zebulun, that meant the other tribes, they could not serve as priests. And so we learn about the silence and the voice of Scripture. It's not what is left out that's emphasized, but what's said that is emphasized. When God tells us something, we need to understand that that's all God wants us to do. Now, how does that apply to Christianity today? When God tells us what He wants, by default, that excludes everything else. When God tells us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, we need to understand that that's all God wants us to do. Let's make a practical example. For example, when God tells us to sing. Here's the command. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3, verse 16, we're to sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. God said sing. That's all that He wants us to do. He's not said anything else. And so we take from that that God doesn't want us to do anything else. Now, sometimes people will say, well, God didn't say not to. Well, God didn't say not to be from the tribe of Judah to serve as a priest. But you know what God did say? God did say the Levites were to do it. And so when God tells us what He wants, that's all He wants of us. When God tells us to sing, we need to understand that He doesn't want us to go out and get a guitar, and He doesn't want us to bring a big drum set in. God tells me what He wants, and I need to take Him at His word. You know, the Scripture confirms this over and over again. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6 tells us that we are not to go beyond what is written. Think about that. Not to go beyond what's written. That means that if it's not, the new law is our way of worshiping, our law for us today. If it's not within the pages of the New Testament, then my friend, we're not to do it. And if that's what God says, then we need to only do that. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 emphasizes that we must not add to or take away from the Word. Look at the emphasis here. If we bring something in that God's not commanded, God's not going to be pleased with us. And if there's something in here that we take out and don't obey, God is going to be very displeased with us, His people. Colossians 3, verse 17 says it this way, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In word, whatever I say, in deed, whatever I do, I must have God's stamp of approval on the matter. The Bible teaches us in Jeremiah 37, verse 17, to ask questions like, is there any word from the Lord? Romans 4, verse 3, what do the Scriptures say? And so this is a very practical section about the authority of God and the Word of God and how we must not go beyond what He has said. And so since Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, He cannot serve as priest under the old law. But here's what Jesus is able to do. I want to direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. What profit is there to having Jesus as our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek? What does that mean? What's the power in that? Where's the power at? Look at Hebrews 7, verses 25 and 26. The Scripture says, therefore, since Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek, since He has an unchanging priesthood, therefore He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Jesus, because He's of the order of Melchizedek, is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save completely. The old priests could not save, my friends. They could offer sacrifices. Those sacrifices didn't really take away sin. They were sinners in and of themselves. They first offered sacrifice for themselves. But here's the point He makes. With Jesus as your high priest, He is completely able to save. Friend, outside of Jesus, there is no salvation. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Me. John 14:6. The Bible says in Acts 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, here's another wonderful attribute. Not only is Jesus able to save completely, but I want you to think about this. Jesus' priesthood never ends. He is there to make intercession. His sacrifice always stands, and it is completely able to remove our sins. Acts 2, verse 38, through Jesus, we can be remitted of our sins. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10, the Scriptures teach that even after we become a child of God, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sins. And so Jesus is not going to die. You had to worry about that in the old law. The priest dying and being replaced, how well will the next priest do? Not under the New Testament. Jesus never dies. He was resurrected. John 11, verse 25 and 26. He now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 1, verse 4. And He is the go-between, between man and God. 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6. And look at this. Here's another great attribute. Not only can He completely save, not only will He never die, but look at the character of Jesus. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Verse 27 says, He does not need daily to offer sacrifices as the Old Testament priest did. You know, priests were by no means perfect under the old law. Priests were sinners just like everyone else, not Jesus. He's holy. He is perfectly holy. Leviticus 11, verse 44, 1 Peter 1, verse 15, God said, "Be holy as I am holy." Friend, when you think about that, realize that Jesus Himself is also holy. He's harmless. He's not going to do harm to anybody. You can approach Jesus with boldness. Hebrews 4, verse 16. You can know that He's wise serpent and harmless as a dove, and that He wants to help people get to heaven. He doesn't have any preconceived ideas or notions. He's not acting off of human pride. He's holy, harmless. He's undefiled. Jesus hasn't tasted sin. He's been tempted, no doubt about it, but He's not been defiled by it. Holy, harmless, undefiled. And look at this. Jesus is separate from sinners. Because He is not in the camp of sin, Jesus is able to approach God. He's able to be in the presence of God for each one of us. That's why He's our mediator and our priest. And He is higher than the heavens, at the very throne of God, making sacrifice for man. And so here's the basic idea of Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 7. We have a priest today, Jesus, not of the Levitical system, but of the order of Melchizedek. And since He is of that order, He'll never die. He will never grow old. He is a perfect priest, and God has divinely appointed Him, and He can completely save us as priest and as sacrifice for man today. Hebrews 10, verse 12, the Bible says, Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My friend, today the appeal for you is to let the priestly order of Jesus, let His sacrifice take hold in your life by obeying the gospel. Jesus is priest. His sacrifice stands. But have you obeyed the gospel? His priestly service will mean nothing to you if you're not willing to obey Him. Remember Hebrews 5, verse 9? Jesus is able to save those. He's become the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Have you heard the Word of God? Romans 10, verse 17. Have you believed in Jesus as the Son of God? Have you been willing to repent of the sins in your life? Luke 13, verse 3. Have you confessed the name of the Savior? Acts chapter 8, verse 37. My friend, have you been baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." We're pleading with you today, let Jesus serve as priest in your life by obeying the gospel of Christ.